wise up. That's what the Bible says. Learn how to get wisdom and apply it to every situation of your life on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Lynn Ford and Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Oh, wise guy.
Hello and welcome to this Tuesday Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford and our thanks go out to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington for helping to underwrite the first portion of our discussion. We appreciate Canine Companion and their support of the WBCL Radio Network. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning.
I'm living in fear because you're always on, but now you're especially on because you have a studio audience.
Yes, it's awesome. Can I say who it is?
You can, because you've invited someone to join us for today's show. So introduce her and explain where she's going to fit in the conversation.
This is the number one point guard in the nation in high school girls basketball. This is, I almost said Logan. Logan's here, too. This is Jordan Placencia. I call her JoJo. She is a junior at Lakewood Park Christian School, and I help coach her basketball team. And I've known her almost her whole life and watched her. And when I got done outlining the worksheet for today, I thought, you know what? She would be perfect to share her life on how it is such an example, a living 3D illustration of each one of these points and the main idea.
The worksheet for today is on our website. It's WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning. And just a reminder that previous worksheets are there as well, and you can also listen to previous shows with Mitch. The worksheet begins with this question: how do you plan to equip and release future generations with the gospel of Christ? And it's the question that we're asking all of you this morning as well. And Mitch, you think there are four reasons why this question really is rarely addressed.
That's true, and I'm going to start with a poem that kind of sums it up. This is a little story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. You know, that little poem about everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody is the way we approach equipping and releasing the next generation with the gospel of Christ. It's been the most frequent conversation that I've had with my daughter since she's gone off to college, and that's this idea of ownership. In ownership, responsibility equals authority. And too often, you know, when we're leaving the nest or in whatever it is we're doing, we want authority, but we don't want the responsibility. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes as Christians, we want the authority of deciding who's in and who's out with God, but we don't want to take responsibility for it. So I really think there's four things that are summed up in these statements on why we remove ourselves from the responsibility. First one is, I'm not worthy. Second, I'll create conflict. Third, I don't have time. Or fourth, I don't know enough. And so first, these tie into the four desires. It's really interesting to me. First, we feel insignificant, deeming ourselves as unworthy to communicate anything about God. Second, we often pray to God with discontentment, that our efforts will create conflict and further discontentment. And third, we choose to control our time and the lives of others in the form of achieving our intended outcomes, resulting in our lives being out of control. And although we're unable to micromanage our intended results, we still often try to do so. Fourth, we're often insecure, fearing that we simply do not know enough about God or the Bible to even think about first steps toward equipping and releasing one person from the next generation with the gospel message of Christ. And as a result of these four barriers, insignificance, discontentment, out of control, insecurity, as a result of these four barriers, we do not choose, think about, pray for, or really want the advancement of the kingdom of God in younger people, thus breaking apart our relationship with God from our relationships with others. And so still the question lingers, how will we equip and release future generations with the gospel message of Christ?
So do you think there's a fifth one, and that is we don't think it's our job? We think it's the responsibility of a youth pastor, or we think it's the responsibility of a parent, but generally equipping the next generation falls to somebody else.
Mm-hmm. I think that is the big idea, and these four desires are the beat of why that big idea has taken place.
Okay.
It also really ties heavily with I don't know enough. It's not me, man. It's kind of the first one and the last one. I don't know enough, and I'm not worthy to do that. And we do put it off on the paid positions mm-hmm. of a local church. Well, God's answer to this question comes through the Apostle Paul and lies in the cross, a symbol of the vertical intersecting with the horizontal. In his last will and testament, Paul communicated his timeless evangelical message to his disciple Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he said that we are called to be in Christ to instruct. We are called to be in Christ to instruct. And we're going to walk through 2 Timothy 2 today. First, we must vertically surrender our lives to Christ as Savior, Lord, and Teacher. And second, we need to horizontally instruct others with his wisdom. Paul offered three habits that empower us to equip and release future generations with the gospel of Christ, to live in the sweet spot of the cross where the vertical intersects with the horizontal. Three marks of multiplication, how to be in Christ to instruct. And you know, I want to start off by saying, you know, this was me. I said no to this for at least these four reasons. I removed myself from any responsibility. I didn't think I was worthy. I certainly didn't have the time. I didn't feel like I'd do anything but create further conflict in people's lives. And I didn't feel like I ever knew enough. But I bumped into somebody who pointed me to a different direction. And the first thing we see in 2 Timothy is we're going to learn to teach. We're going to learn to teach. When we're in Christ to instruct, we learn to teach. Learning is the vertical component of the cross. Teaching is the horizontal. In order to learn, we must engage in the grace of Christ. Paul wrote, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There is no other place or person where we can receive the grace of God, that unmerited favor, that undeserved love. When we fully surrender our hearts, our desires, and our lives to Him, He becomes our teacher. And His instruction includes a purpose. And that purpose is that we learn in order to teach others. So Paul continued, he said, "In the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Now listen, we are to entrust the wisdom of Christ to others who will also be in Christ to instruct. As ministers, we are designed to learn to teach.
And it's also in that vertical, Mitch, that we even are given the desire to teach.
I agree.
To give ourselves, because, you know, learning to teach and the other points we're going to go over this morning, I mean, those really come after we have the desire. And one of the things we talked about in our Bible study last year, because we brought some hard things to the listeners that were in Scripture, and we're not always ready to surrender to something. But the prayer that our Bible teacher, Catherine Martin, would say, and if you're not willing to surrender at that point, then make this your prayer. Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Sometimes that's the only place you can begin. I'm willing to be made willing.
That's powerful.
It really is, because to say you're ready to surrender when you're not, you know, it feels very insincere, because it is. You've got to be really honest with God. And if you're not willing to give yourself wholly, then what you can say is, I am willing to be willing to be made willing. So let your Spirit have full reign in me and get me to that place.
One of my friend's favorite Bible verses has become one of my favorite Bible verses, and it's Psalm 37:4, and David wrote it, and he said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." I think I shared with you once before that I was in a Bible study in with my uncle, and a college girl was there that day, and she said, "Hey, what does give mean?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Does it mean that He will tell you, or He will allow what you have?"
Huh.
And I thought, that is a huge question. And I told her that was a wonderful question. So I spent that week studying that. And give in Hebrew is Nathan, and it means to orchestrate. Delight means to make your heart pliable or humble, like the clay in the potter's hands. So it's just what you said. When we make our hearts clay in God's hands, then He orchestrates in us our desires so that they will beat like His. that they'll be one. At the end of the day, that's really what prayer is. So it's really interesting that making myself, God, please help me, I'm willing to be willing, mm-hmm. That's Psalm 37:4.
Wow. All right, let's go on.
Well, as you can imagine, this will not come without opposition and challenges. So we must endure and empower. Endure and empower. Paul warned, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure means to be tenacious, like a point guard who's strong defensively, mm-hmm. like a warrior who battles for the advancement of Christ in the lives of others. To be tenacious. See, we are empowered with the resurrection of Christ, Paul said, and his unchained word, so that we may empower others. The whole idea is that we pay it forward, that we multiply. Too many times we think of addition. We're designed to multiply. Generosity and generation come from the same root word, and it means to multiply. So God actually wants to multiply his generosity through us to the next generation. It's really kind of interesting.
It really is.
I wouldn't have done what I'm doing today, I don't think. And I can only see it as God's design. If I wouldn't have had a really bad day that was preceded by a really bad 24 months, and I went... Finally, at the end of my rope, I would say, I went, believing for the first time that circumstances are outside my control, I went to someone that I thought could help me. And he was an attorney. He was my dad's brother, and therefore he was my uncle. And at that time in my life, my dad was very difficult to work with, and I knew I needed to talk to somebody who would understand. Yet I also pursued, in my mind, the most righteous person I knew. But I realized that what I was attracted to is what he first introduced me to, and that was wisdom. Hmm. And he said, Mitchell, what would happen if you changed the scorecard of your life from money to wisdom? And I grew up going to church 3 times a week, but nobody had ever asked me that question. And I said, well, what's wisdom? And he said, it's God's righteousness plus street smarts. And that's where I've rephrased it to God's righteousness, or God's heart intersecting with street smarts, the vertical intersecting with the horizontal. And so I began a journey that he took me on to study the Bible for myself, to learn from God for myself. He wouldn't spoon feed me. He taught me how to fish, in essence. And he would actually expect me to come on the next, we started meeting every Wednesday for about a decade. He asked me to come and teach him. And so it was really an interesting kind of role reversal. But he would always say stuff like, well, when you write your book, or when you write your first commentary on the Bible, or when you're talking to this group, and he got me right away involved, immediately, at this kind of crisis point in my life, when he saw that there was a turn, he immediately got me involved in Lakewood Park Christian School and had me start speaking at what we called Life Labs back then. It was the more of a bring the marketplace leader in who's trying to do the God thing there so they can get that, because they need to catch that. Because we have a tendency in a Christian school environment to say, marketplace bad, ministry good. I need to go in vocational ministry. And so it was a way to bridge that together. Well, along that journey, and it was many years later, I got to encounter the person sitting beside me. And so when I see this idea of learning to teach and paying it forward and multiplying it in future generations who are going to learn to teach, I see it in this person next to me. And I want to tell you what I wrote in your recommendation letter for the National Honor Society, because it just came to me kind of like almost like a pastor's message kind of a thing. I wrote this. I said, Jordan has a thirst for the Word of God, a passion for the people of God, and a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And that's something that we have seen ever since she's been a little girl. So, JoJo, I want you to take it away and kind of give an illustration from your life on the learn to teach concept.
All right. Thank you. One of the great things that I got to have before I went down to Brazil this summer was having...
Wait a minute.
What?
You went to Brazil this summer?
Yes.
Well, are you a missionary?
Yes.
Yes, you are. Okay.
But leading up to that, during the school year, we had you, Coach, come and speak every week during chapel, so that I couldn't just apply that to my life. I could really use it for this summer when I went down. And I remember one lesson you gave was on condemnation and forgiveness, and how when you don't forgive somebody, you're really condemning them and also condemning yourself, and also almost putting yourself in a prison, so to speak. So when I was in Brazil, we were giving a lesson on forgiveness, and one of the other people on my missions team, her name was Carlin, was speaking to the kids, and they seemed to agree that they needed to forgive and that it was right. In the Bible, it says to forgive people. But at the end, I asked, well, is anybody just saying this, but they don't really believe that? And one of the girls spoke up. Her name was Ingrid, and she said, when we were speaking through a translator, and she said that she had gotten in a fight with one of her friends, and they were calling each other names. They even got into a fist fight. And,
oh, my.
Yeah, I know. And she couldn't forgive her, and she said she didn't want to forgive her. And the lesson that you gave, Coach, came back to my mind that, so I was able to explain to her, because I was taught by you that when you condemn somebody and when you don't give them forgiveness, you're also hurting yourself. So when I explained that to her, we went back and forth through a translator for a while, and I was able to explain to her a couple verses, like I think it was Ephesians 4:32, about forgiveness, and eventually she decided that she wanted to restore that relationship with that girl, and she wanted to forgive her.
That is huge. You really did that?
Yeah.
See, we've talked generally. I don't know all the details about what she's sharing, and that is amazing to me. That is just incredible.
Let me add something, Mitch, because as Jordan was talking, this whole idea of learn to teach, that we, what God pours into us, I think that Michael Card once said, and I think it was artist Andrew Wyeth who said that he pours himself into his son, and then when you're filled up, it's like God rings you, and all of it comes pouring out onto others. But I interviewed Lee Strobel and Mark Middleburg about their new book. I think it's called The Unexpected Adventure. And it's all about how...
I like those guys.
I know it. That we are called to share our faith. It's not just for certain people. It's for all of us. And they sort of broke down all the reasons why it scares us to do that. But they began the book in a really interesting way. And what they said was, are you disillusioned with your faith? Do you feel flat in your faith? Has life lost its sheen? Is Christianity not what you thought it was? And they said, if you feel any of those things and more, then let us ask you a question. Are you sharing your faith? Because if you're in the Word and learning from God and talking to others, your life will be totally different. And that believers get themselves into a place, and I really related to this, that they're taking in a lot of good things. They're being fed good food, meaning the Word, and they're involved in maybe small groups and Bible studies. But that's what their life is, and so it's like they've sort of stretched themselves, but there's nowhere else for all of that good stuff to go, and they feel uncomfortable. And he's saying, you know what? You were meant to receive this, to share it with others. Mm. And we don't necessarily hear that message a lot.
Right.
And that's really what you're saying to us.
Exactly. It's that picture of the Dead Sea versus the Sea of Galilee.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, everything dies in the Dead Sea. Literally everything dies because there's no outlet. God designed for us to have an inlet and an outlet, and he designed for us to have flow. So he speaks everything into us, and we have that flow as we pour it out on others, and I really think that's how we learn more.
Yeah.
Is by being in those situations. There's this big concept that keeps coming up, and JoJo just said it, so it made me think of it again. She quoted Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul's gospel message was probably summed up in two words, and I think it's 176 times in his writings in the Bible he uses the phrase in Christ. And so we really need to grasp what this is. I mean, we are in the God of the universe, and we do so much to stop that flow. We dam the flow by hardening our hearts. We don't do the Psalm 37:4 thing. We don't take any ownership into what this is, and we make God so small. Now, I don't mean small like close. We make God small as in we in our minds, we just limit his power of who he is. And next to me is a teenager who just said she was in Brazil this summer as a missionary. I didn't want my baby to go to college 90 minutes away. And JoJo's in Brazil, and she's teaching what she's learned. And that's just amazing to me. And so if you're listening today, I would just, you know, ask, what about you? Would you ask yourself, who is my teacher? Is Christ instructing you through a parent, grandparent, an older sibling, a coach, a professor, a friend, maybe a life group leader or a pastor? Do you even have a teacher? If not, I would ask you today to pray to God and seek guidance. Survey your relationships like I did for someone who could help teach you about the heart and life of Christ. If you have not already done so, surrender your heart, desires, and life to Christ. And we're going to talk about that again. And second, ask, who is my student? Are you intentionally teaching anyone about Christ? And you know, sadly to say, and I understand, because it was me, I understand, many of you listening today, the answer to that question would be no. I'm not teaching anyone intentionally about Christ. Now, maybe you are modeling it with your life, but I'm asking about going a step further. And if you do have a student, pray about how to best help him or her to grow in wisdom. Apply it specifically to their lives. Seek the Bible's passages that are most suitable for the needs of your disciple. And if you don't have a student, then pray to God and ask for one. And make your muscles move with your prayers by examining your relationships for someone who could benefit from your investment. In my case, a lot of times, it's players I coach. It's students who have questions afterwards. Somebody might know I've gone through something or I've helped somebody else through something, so then they ask. But we need to make our muscles move with our prayers by examining our relationships for someone who could benefit from our investment. And here's just a little tool. As you study your personal contacts, pray behind their backs in order to discover God's prompting. Just start praying behind their backs. You know, if I ever walk through a hospital to see somebody, I always try to remember to pray for like every single person I walk by, whether it's the caregiver or the person who's hurting. And that's something that we could do all day long. We don't have to be in a hospital. We can do it as we're going everywhere in every part of our lives.
It's 9:27. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. And once a month, we do a show that's called Wisdom Works. Dr. Mitchell Cruz joins us for that, and it's always our delight to have him with us because we learn so much from Mitch. And if you want to revisit the things that he's saying this morning, you can go to our website, WBCL.org, and re-listen to this show or download it as an MP3, all free. And also, the worksheet is there as well, WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite this first portion of Mid-Morning. All right, Mitch, we've talked about the first habit, which is learn to teach. The second is word to words.
Next, when we're in Christ to instruct, we get the word, capital W, into our words, little w. The word represents the vertical. Our words, JoJo, the
horizontal.
Very good. We are to keep reminding others of what we glean from the word. Again, an outlet. Warning them before God, this is what Paul says, warning them before God against quarreling words that have no value and actually ruin those who listen. Let's just hit the pause button for a minute. I've been thinking about this a lot. Quarreling words that have no value and actually ruin those who listen. Some of us think we're going to argue and debate people into the kingdom of heaven, and it's just like Looney Tunes. The people Jesus came down hard on, because we immediately might think, well, it sounds like he did that. He did it on the people who should know better, the people who were the religious, the people who had this piety. And that's who Paul came down hard on. But these people who are outside the kingdom of heaven, no, we're not going to argue them into anything. As an auctioneer, I don't think I argued anybody, debated anybody into buying something or selling something. No, and it's like what Jesus did. We need to recognize that they have a will. They have a mind. They have a spirit. They have emotions. And these quarreling words have no value and actually ruin those who listen. I mean, I just, that has been sinking mm-hmm. in and sinking into me. Think of our, not just our churches and our Christian colleges and Christian schools, but think about our businesses, how often we do that. And we wonder why. I can't tell you how many people have come to me and they'll ask me about, hey, what should I do here in this business, you know, that I have, or, and it's not going so well. And there might be this pattern.
Well, think about it just in the world of politics. The quarreling
yes.
in the world of politics, you know, and it doesn't do anything to bring anybody to a table to mm-hmm. actually have a discussion that deals with the issues at hand mm-hmm. as opposed to blaming and all those kinds of things. And also when you look at Scripture, you know, when Peter had his dream about the sheep coming down and eating the unclean animals, yeah. and he went back to the group at Jerusalem, and rather than trying to convince them to think differently, he said, let me tell you what happened. And he just point by point went through what he had mm-hmm. seen. He said, this is what happened. Mm-hmm. And that clear-cut explanation is what convinced them, as opposed to him trying to beat them over the head with it.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you give a clear-cut explanation, that doesn't necessarily mean someone's going to come alongside of you. But it increases the odds of that. And a clear-cut, to-the-point, unemotional, I mean by that, not using hurtful words,
right.
explanation goes a long way to try to convince, but also as a really strong testimony.
Yeah, and that was a guy who could lose his temper.
Yes.
It's amazing. This, we have a basketball explanation. When is a reminder best given?
Before it's needed.
So we want JoJo...
You're a good student, JoJo.
We want JoJo to be leading people on the court before they make a mistake. See, here's what happens, and we've worked through this. She's heard me talk about this to the team. Somebody will make a mistake. They dribble the ball off their foot because they did something differently than what we had coached. Okay, not that they were doing something accurate and then, you know, making an aggressive move and did that, but they actually did the process incorrectly. Okay. Well, they know they made a mistake, right? But what usually happens is people run over them. Come on, don't dribble the ball off your foot. Okay. You know, and we start bringing those arguing, quarreling words. And so I actually have leaned over to Coach and said, listen to how what JoJo is saying is palatable to the listener.
Uh-huh.
They are receiving it and their lives are changed by it rather than becoming hard-hearted and rejecting it. And that was something that we worked with her on early on as a freshman because we saw the potential there.
Because she's the point guard, which is sort of like the brains on the floor.
She's the one.
Yeah.
She
yep.
is. She's a boxer, too. Do you know that?
No.
Well, her dad's a 5-time Golden Gloves champion, and so for their workout, what's he having you do?
Just shadow boxing, and we got a sway bag that we're going to start on.
And she is muscle rock solid. So, you know, she's got a really strong uppercut. I get it about once a week. Bam! Look at that. My hand hurts. Yeah, she's very strong, and that really helps the team. And so the point there is you do not want to produce quarreling words with JoJo because you might get punched. No.
No, that is not the takeaway.
No, that's not the takeaway. Quarreling words have no value and actually ruin those who listen. That is amazing to think about that universal application we can make with that point. So we're to present ourselves as a proof to God. So, you know, God's not full of quarreling words that ruin those who listen. And we're to correctly handle the word, the scriptures. This helps us avoid godless chatter in our words, empty talk that left unchecked perpetuates a progressive ungodliness. He says we become more and more ungodly when we do that godless chatter. So instead, we confess Christ. We agree with Christ, who cleanses us to be used for God's purposes. These are Paul's words. He uses us to be used for God's purposes. The Word, when we confess Christ, He cleanses us, and we're used for God's purposes. The apostles of Jesus, who were used for God's purposes, communicated that we are equipped to instruct others when God's Word gets into our words. Peter taught that God's Word is true. Paul stressed that all Scripture is inspired by a Creator and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all who are in Christ may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to say it again. So that all who are in Christ may be thoroughly equipped. Don't tell me you're not worthy. Don't tell me you don't know enough. Don't tell me your life's out of control, you're discontent. You can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, including the instructing of future generations.
Let me tell you the two takeaways that I got from reading this particular habit, word to the words. The first one is that when we share the Word of God with others, it's an encouragement for them to get into the Word. When they hear us speak the Word in our words, it encourages them to get into the Word themselves. And it's also, I think, evidence to them that God speaks to His children through His Word. It's sometimes when I'm not speaking, it's surprising to women that listen that the things that I'm learning, God would teach them the same thing in His own way, in their own Bible study. It's not that any of us is more special than the other. He wants to talk to His kids. He desires to talk to His kids.
Right.
And the fact that He'll talk to you, even if you're not a pastor, is pretty amazing to some people to think that that's what He does through the Word. And the other thing that I took away from this, which I think is really important, is that speaking the Word, I think, makes us trustworthy.
Oh, yeah.
That people will believe what we say because it's not our words. We're telling them what God says.
Mm-hmm.
And I have friends that do that when they're giving advice or just encouragement. When I ask them something and they speak the Word of God to me, I just know that I can trust them because it's not their agenda. It's not what they want to tell me. They really want me to know what God says.
Do you remember wise behavior? We talked about four C's and what that word meant for the purpose of Proverbs. And it really correlated with getting the Word into our words, with the Bible, knowing the Bible. And one of the four C's was being credible. It's just what you said. We are credible because it's God's Word. You know, the source is the ultimate. You know, the writer of Hebrews, in a very familiar verse to the listeners, said that God's Word is living and active. Living and active, able to sharply penetrate the heart, judging its thoughts and attitudes. When God's Word gets into our words, we are equipped to instruct others. And JoJo has taken copious notes in that series on the Sermon on the Mount I did for the chapels last year. And why don't you share how maybe getting the Word got into your words?
All right. Well, I think this is really important because outside of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, nobody can come to know Christ. But sometimes Scripture can be a little bit harder to understand. So that's why I'm so blessed to have somebody like Coach who can come in and speak in chapel and give us messages that we can understand. And he uses a lot of phrases that kind of sum up ideas in Scripture. And one of them that he ties into a lot of his messages is time, talent, and treasure, which is the ways that people have to glorify God, but also sometimes used to glorify their self, unfortunately, with time being, obviously, this way you spend your time, talent, the things that God has blessed you to be able to do, and treasures, your money, and things like that. So as I was in Brazil, I was planning for a lesson on love. And I thought of those words so I could use them to show how people try to bring glory to themselves and through that glory receive love. And it was in a way that they could remember it and they could understand it. And I could tell them that they needed to turn to the one who actually gave them the desire to be love, which is Jesus Christ. And I was able to do it because of I got through Coach the words of the Bible into my own words. And it touched especially a lot of the girls in the community through that lesson.
That is amazing. And I think back when you say that, I think back to the approach when Mr. Atkins asked me to do that last year. And I told him, I said, well, I want to take a different approach. And he said, what's that? I said, I always thought if I started a church, I'd make this kind of simple. I'd Bluetooth, I'd email, I'd webcam, I'd do whatever I needed to do to equip them to go teach and lead what I taught. That I see it as they're the ministers, the Ephesians 4 thing. I'm going to equip and release them for the works of service. And so I said, I want to put the devotional on the website. I want them to have access to any tools they need to go share this with others. And, you know, not a whole lot did it. You know, they're busy. They got classes going on. But, you know, there was a student who was going to Brazil as a missionary. And so, and she took the best notes. When I forgot something that I was going to say, I could ask her and she could tell me what it was.
I have them with me.
You do?
Yeah.
That's what those are?
No, they're down there.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Jordan, let me ask you a question. You're how old?
17.
17. All right. When did you become a Christian?
Very young, probably 4 or 5 years old.
And was there a moment in your life where you said, I'm going to be more than just a Christian, I'm going to be a devoted follower? Because you, the way that you're acting is what God desires for all of his kids. He wants children who just are crazy about him and aren't perfect, but want to walk close. And that's the laying down of your old life because it's a sacrifice.
Right.
Was there a moment for you, or has this just been kind of the progression of your life?
There was, like, a couple of moments when I was younger, I would go to church. I had Christian mom and dad, Christian mm-hmm. family, Christian car, Christian cat, Christian church, and everything like that. But there was a point in time where I felt like God wasn't listening to me. And so I got upset. And one night I was just laying in my bed, and I was like, you know, where are you? You're not mm-hmm. hearing me. And then he made me realize that I just wasn't listening. And that's one of the times when I realized that I have to listen to him, and he's going to be there and tell me what I need to do. And that's when it became, I guess, more real to me.
Mm.
When she was little, somebody got hurt on the court. And immediately she went down to her knees and started praying for that person. And her mom said to me, I see in her this tremendous sensitivity to spiritual things. And when she talks about that prayer laying in her bed, that's exactly mm-hmm. what you said at the beginning. I'm willing to be willing. And it's so powerful what happens when we do the Psalm 37:4 thing, when we do what Paul's talking about, when we're willing to be in Christ to instruct. And I really think part of what God's done in her life is because she's willing to multiply. She's willing to have the flow. She's willing to have the outlet mm-hmm. in a way that I think is dramatically different than what we normally see. But at the same time is what's freely available
yes.
to anyone who will listen. If you're listening today, I wonder if you would first get into the Word. You know, Uncle Daryl took me down that path, and I thought, I'll never know what you know. I remember telling him that I'll never be able to know what you know. And he says, yes, you will. And I encourage you today, you know, with those same words, yes, you will. Just get into it. Delve into a book in the Bible that you could apply to the needs in your life. If you need wisdom, pursue Proverbs or James. If joy, read Philippians. Can't tell you how many people I've prescribed that to, mm-hmm. like a doctor, and they've read it, and it's changed their lives. They read it every day for 30 days. If freedom from the penalty of the power of sin, dive into 1 John, maybe Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, or Romans. If motivation to reach others, seek inspiration from 1 or 2 Peter. If a better understanding of the heart and life of Christ, comb the Gospels or Colossians. If it's working through challenges in ministry, maybe study 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, or 1 and 2 Corinthians. While these books of the New Testament cannot be limited to their aforementioned topics that I just said, the point is that you can gain restoration and guidance from the Scriptures. I have, Jordan has, you have if you're listening today. And then second, after you first get into the Word, second, memorize a verse to assimilate the Word into your words. Just start small. It's a principle with God anyway. Start small. Take one verse and assimilate the Word into your words, and speak them humbly and wisely. Apply more to yourself when you use them, rather than using it as a sledgehammer for others. The more you get into the Word, the more it will get into your words, replacing mm-hmm. godless chatter and making you useful for God's purposes, thoroughly equipped for every good work, including instructing future generations.
I love that verse that says, God does not despise small beginnings. He takes joy in seeing the work done. So,
I love that.
Yeah. It's in the Bible, you know.
Okay. Joseph probably knew that.
17 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock as you're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. And we're here with Jordan Placencia. Very yep. good. And Dr. Mitchell Cruz. It's Wisdom Works. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. A big thanks to General Credit Union for locations throughout Fort Wayne, Souder Village in Archbold, and on the web at soudervillage.org. Mitch, if I had to press you for a verse that has made the most difference in your life, is there a particular verse?
Wow, what a question.
You'd say the whole book of Proverbs, but you can't say the whole book of Proverbs.
Mm.
But is there a verse that really has just... made the biggest difference for you, or it's one that you go back to a lot?
There's a couple. One's kind of, you like Barbara Walters, you're going to make me cry. Because one kind of tells you what must be going on inside me. Mm. Psalm 34:18 says God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I've been brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And I didn't know where else I could turn, and I held on to that verse. And I would repeat it again and again to God in the darkest times of my life. And the other one kind of ties with it. It's 28 through 30. It's three verses. You know how that kind of sneaks up on you, like chapters 5 through 10. That's not five chapters. You know what I'm talking about? That's six chapters, right?
Yes.
Yeah, isn't that crazy?
I do that when I have to do giveaways. Callers, I have four books that I have to go 8, 9, 10, 11, because 8 and 4 is 12, right?
Yeah.
But if I'm doing four books, if it's callers 8, 9, 10, and 11. That's exactly what you're talking about.
It's complicated, but it never affected me as an auctioneer. I don't know why. did I tell you that I taught the girls? Has Kelsey done it for you?
What?
I taught the girls how to auction a little bit. Like if people would say, can you auctioneer? Did they do it for you?
I was there when you had Annie doing it.
Oh, yeah! Ain't that funny?
Yeah.
Okay. It's Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. And you asked me this, and I did my doctorate on these three verses. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, namely restoration. Take my yoke upon you. That means you're going to be his disciple and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest or restoration for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It means the invoice has been paid. And I really think I caught religion as a kid. I'm a recovering perfectionist, and I just think when I yes, Logan over there knows that. She says he's not recovering so well. Jordan's sister, Logan, is here. Did we tell him
that? Yes, we did mention Logan.
We got the full ride recipient over there, the Christian College Wonder Girl. So anyway.
At Huntington College.
There we go.
Yes.
Sorry, Taylor, but Huntington got her. I think we do this, if we have this bent in our personalities, we make it rules and regulations, and we start following it. And I was really a good rule keeper. Mm-hmm. But what I learned once I got in the marketplace of my life in a different environment, that rules and regulations is just trusting in yourself. And then I became what I despised, and that was the younger son in the parable, you know, of the prodigal son, as we refer to it. I became somebody that couldn't make those right rules and regulatory choices. And I realize that trusting in yourself can go either way. And hopefully we're going to talk about that more next year. But
let's get to habit three.
Heart to heart. Finally, when we are in Christ to instruct, we connect heart to heart. We engage with God's heart to reach the hearts of others. And God's heart is the vertical component of the cross, and the hearts of others represent the horizontal component. The heart, the core of one's inner being, is comprised of four chambers, and you can remember it in the acronym WISE. JoJo? The four chambers of the heart.
Will, intellect, spirit, emotions.
That is exactly right. And that's one thing I think every Lakewood student could probably tell you. The will is the chamber of our choices. The intellect is the mind, or the chamber of our thoughts. The spirit is the lead chamber of our prayers. The emotions represent the chamber of our feelings. These chambers beat with our four primary desires that we address at the beginning.
Listen to this. This is important.
Significance from being created in God's image. Contentment from being blessed by God to be fruitful, to multiply, and to subdue the earth. Control from being empowered by God to rule the earth. And security from being given every seed-bearing plant and fruit-bearing tree. That's Genesis 1:27 through 30. And God, I believe, put those desires in us. And look, each one's from being. It's from the identity of Christ, the identity of God in us. And only Christ will satisfy those desires. But JoJo, do you remember what Genesis 3:16 says about a girl? What she thinks those desires could be satisfied by?
In a man.
Yes, that's right, JoJo. I love how you can throw your voice. We didn't talk about that ability. And so I talked to the girls who play for us. I talked to my four daughters, except Haley, not yet. But you got to be satisfied in Christ, and then Christ in you satisfies the other person and who you eventually marry. But you have to decide by whom, when, why, where, and how you're going to be pursued, mm-hmm. or you're going to have an emotional connection, and it's kind of hard to get out of. Anyway, so there. In order to be in Christ and struck, we must fully surrender our hearts and our desires to Him. Paul described this pure heart condition, pure heart, the object of our search, and the resulting satisfaction of full surrender to Christ when he said, "Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's 2 Timothy 2:22. When we flee our evil desires of proudly searching for satisfaction apart from Christ, we humbly turn with a pure heart to our Savior, Lord, and Teacher, in whom we find satisfaction of our desires. Righteousness is what is right in God's sight, which is truth that satisfies our desire for security. Faith is trusting in God rather than ourselves for control, and that brings power. Love is self-sacrificial serving, where we discover our ultimate significance. Peace is absence of strife in our relationships, satisfying our desire for contentment. When we are in Christ, He endows us with His heart that is fully satisfied in Him. After we receive the satisfying heart of Christ and grow in Him, we connect with the hearts of others by avoiding stupid arguments, Paul's words, that produce quarrels. Once again, there it comes up again. Stupid would be kind of a second stage of being a fool. I'm going to repeat gullible behavior again and again. We're designed to be kind, able to teach, and not resentful. So when we're not stupid, we are kind, able to teach, and not resentful. Man, that's big. Mm-hmm. I think kindness unlocks so many doors. Finally, we are called to gently instruct people who oppose Christ. This is big. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 3:15. Is it 1 Peter? Finally, we are called to gently instruct people who oppose Christ in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth and intimacy with God. Instructing with the gentle heart of Christ provides this environment for those who oppose Him to come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do His will, Paul's words. They too can be in Christ to instruct future generations if they fully surrender to Him as Lord, Savior, and Teacher. Well, I suppose in Brazil you touch the hearts mm-hmm. of someone.
Well, I didn't realize how applicable this is until I was actually thinking about what I was going to say. And it's really amazing to think about, because, Coach, you had a God encounter. You had an encounter with God, and that was the vertical component on the cross. And then that gave you the desire to teach others, and that's the horizontal component. And then some of the people you taught was people like me. And through you, God encountered me, and I learned more about His love for me, and that gave me a desire to teach others. So I had the vertical and the horizontal as well. And then the first time I went to Brazil was actually in 2007, and I went with my youth group, and my mom and dad and Logan actually went too. And we taught a discipleship class, and there was a girl there, her name was Alani. And I believe she had just recently got saved before our group got down there. So she was a young Christian, and she came every day to the class for, I think it was 11 days. And the last night we were there, we all gathered together so that the kids could give their testimony of what they had learned. And Alani was one of the people that said that they were especially impacted by our group that was down there because we were teenagers. And usually adults came down and they kind of talked at them, but we were teenagers like they were, and that helped her realize that she didn't just need to be taught, she needed to go out and teach. So when I was down there this summer, I got to see that it was obvious in the community that she had that relationship with Christ, the vertical, and I also got to see firsthand how she was impacting others, the horizontal. And she traveled with us to a village called Vargem Queimada that's in the interior of Brazil, and I got to listen to her actually preach a message to the kids that were there. So it was really amazing to see how God worked through all those different people and yes. how He can still work if people are open to it.
That's amazing.
And such an encouragement for everyone listening this morning, Jordan. Mm-hmm. I mean, those who, they may be with their own kids, knowing that their kids maybe are Christians, but they don't really have a relationship with God.
Right.
To hear someone like you who knows God personally and is saying that God is really satisfying. He's a real being to you. He's not just the God that lives in the church on Sunday, but he's your friend.
Absolutely.
You know, and there's freedom in knowing him, and there's joy, and there's excitement, and there's real life in being a daughter of God. I mean, that's such an encouragement, I think, for parents to know that don't give up. Investing in your kids, doing the things that Mitch are talking about this morning, letting the Word of God be a part of them and come out in their lives, and not preaching at their kids, mm-hmm. but letting those words come out in the way that they interact with their children. Mm-hmm. I mean, my son's 29, almost 29, but listening to you speak, Jordan, I'm just so encouraged the fact that God moves very strongly in everyone's life that he's called, if we will just allow him to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it's time to let everybody know what you've decided to do.
Well, because of the desire that Christ has put in me to tell others about the love that he has for him, I have made the decision to go down to Brazil in January of 2010 and spend my junior year there and not come back until August. So during that time, I'll be staying with the missionaries that I stayed with while I was there this summer, and be involved in their ministry, and get to continue the influence I have on the kids that are down there.
And Jordan, what made you decide to say yes to that?
Well,
because you're leaving your basketball team one month before the season is over.
Hard decision.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. At first, when Bill, the missionary, one of the missionaries that was down there that I'll be staying with, when he first brought it up to me that I would kind of be part of an exchange student program and be involved in their ministry for 8 months, I was like, whoa, I don't know about that. But I had to think about what I was teaching the kids, how they need to give God control and let him guide them in their life. And I realized that it isn't my life and that I'm here for Christ. So if that's what he wants me to do, then that's what I'm going to do.
And, you know, that's going to have a huge impact in Brazil.
Mm-hmm.
What's really getting my attention when she came to me and started to discuss it with Coach and with me, what does that do inside of us?
Yes.
When a 17-year-old player comes up to you and says, I think I'm going to do this with my life, you start reexamining your own life. Am I listening?
Mm-hmm.
Am I doing what God? And we had some really candid talks. We talked about, you know, do you realize that right here is ministry as well? Because it's real mm-hmm. easy sometimes to get caught up in that's ministry, this isn't. And on that particular day, I had known about a lot of struggles going on in the gym we were in. So it's powerful, and I think it's going to really get the attention of her teammates as well.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to have to grow. We have no other choice. And we're not just growing at the game of basketball, but we're growing spiritually, all because somebody said yes to this movement of God in her life. If you're listening today, I'd like you to just see this vertical component. First, you flee the evil desires of your youth if you're going to do heart to heart. And you got to pursue the righteousness, faith, love, and peace that are only in Christ. And you ask the Holy Spirit to identify anything in your heart. This is David's prayer. Anything in your heart that represents a desire for life apart from him. And after it is revealed, confess the sin and receive restoration to reflect a pure heart of Christ. It's kind of what Jordan did in her bed that night. Second, pursue the heart of another. You got to engage the will, intellect, spirit, and emotions as well as the desires of your disciple. And you do it without foolish and stupid arguments that produce quarrels. You got to be kind and able to teach and not resentful. And finally, gently instruct people. It's 1 Peter 3:15. Finally, gently instruct people who oppose Christ in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Paul said it. Peter said it. I mean, this is powerful. Gently instruct people who oppose Christ in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. Perhaps they will come to their senses like Mitch did and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And look what God does through a heart that says yes.
Yeah.
In order to equip and release future generations with the gospel of Christ, we are called to be in Christ to instruct. We must first vertically surrender our lives to Christ as Savior and Lord, embracing him as our teacher. And second, we need to horizontally instruct others with his wisdom. We're called to do it. We need the outlet. We reveal the cross when we learn to teach, get the word into our words, and connect God's heart with the heart of others. Augustine said, without God, man cannot. But without man, God will not. Mm-hmm. Today, will you accept the responsibility to equip and release the future generations with the gospel of Christ? None of us asked to be on this earth now. He brought us here right now to be used for his purposes at such a time as this.
That brings us to the end of today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. A big thanks to General Credit Union for locations throughout Fort Wayne and Souder Village in Archbold and on the web at soudervillage.org. These good friends have helped underwrite this last portion of Mid-Morning. To re-listen to today's show or direct someone else to it, go to WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning, where you'll also find the worksheet as well and previous shows too. Thanks for listening. Stay tuned. Money Life is next.